Well, hello. We'd like to have a conversation on deconstruction and reconstruction.
This is quite a popular term right now, or has been for the last 10 years or so.
Especially deconstruction.
Deconstruction. We hear it a lot.
Sounds like destruction, doesn't it?
It could do.
It can be, yeah.
What kind of picture comes to your mind when you think of something being deconstructed?
The first image that comes to my mind is of a mechanic overhauling an engine. The hood of the car is up. He's taking everything to pieces and hopefully putting it back together again.
And when he puts it back together, it will be an improvement.
Should be an improvement and cleaner. And I think the Bible does encourage us to do that kind of critical thinking, to re-examine our faith, to re-examine our lives.
That's interesting. I think of a picture perhaps of a building with scaffolding around it, and the scaffolding is being taken away to reveal what's really on the inside. We can't leave scaffolding up forever.
No, it has a purpose and it's supposed to be temporary. But, you know, so why would there be any need for deconstruction?
Well, does it tie into the idea that the Bible talks about that we need to examine our faith? Or even if we're going through trials and testing, that's not necessarily a negative thing, because we actually have a faith to be tested, to be purified, to see if it's genuine.
Yeah, I mean, I know you love the letter of James, and James 1 talks about that.
Yeah. So I think it's an interesting thing, because sometimes it can seem very negative, the idea that you're tearing something down or tearing something apart. But I think the term, hopefully, we can use it to say, I want to really examine what's inside, because that's really what counts.
Right. So in a way, this is something we should be willing to do on an ongoing basis.
Yeah, it's looking at our core beliefs, perhaps why we believe them, and even looking at the support system. Is such a support system necessary?
A lot of people who talk about deconstruction, what they really mean is they're looking at all the ways that Christianity's wrong or the church has taught them incorrectly, and they tear it apart and they have an attitude and then they leave. That's certainly not what we're encouraging here. There's a better way to do deconstruction.
Right. So we're trying to look at what does deconstruction look like, but in a constructive way.
Oh, that's well put, yeah. So why do we need deconstruction? I think in part because of indoctrination. That's a word that usually has a negative connotation. But if we think about doctrine, like the teaching of Christ, it's a good thing. We're indoctrinated in the basic truths of Christianity. Or like I think of Ephesians 4:20, where Paul says to the Ephesians, you were taught Christ, and we learn Christ. It's not just a system, it's a person. Or earlier in that chapter, Ephesians 4, the basic teaching. So indoctrination could be a really good thing.
Right. I think, though, there's a difference, isn't there, and you mentioned it, between indoctrination in the terms of teaching Christ, but also most of us are involved with a church or a church organization, and that is very different to, we can be indoctrinated into the practices, it can be a system. And I think for me, if I do look at my life, I can go back to the end of the 90s, and I think I had to really separate out what is church biblically in terms of my relationship with God. Am I rising together to become a Christ-like building? Is it going in the right direction? Or am I just being more and more controlled by a system?
Right, because it's tempting to add to the teaching of Christ. I mean, you know, Jesus criticized the Pharisees for their extra rules, and there was even a rationale for it. They called it putting a hedge around the law. It's like a protective fence. Think of a pool. You don't want a toddler falling into you, but a fence around it. So we don't want people to get even close to danger. So we're going to put some extra rules and guidelines in addition to what the Bible says.
And it's very easy to add that. Sometimes it's our culture. It's the country that has influenced in growing up, or it's our family connections that will have done this. And I think after we've been around a while, then the two can blend together. And I think that becomes healthy, actually, to say, what is a core value? What is essential? What is important for my relationship with God versus what is perhaps a corporate worship situation?
Right. I mean, probably since the day we became Christians, we were being indoctrinated. And I like to think that most of it was was very positive, very biblical, but it's probably a mixture. Certainly we learned a lot of Bible, but we're also being taught a certain culture, a church culture. And it's so easy to take my own opinions or my traditions too seriously, and then I'm adding to what Christ said. And if I'm teaching other people, then I'm indoctrinating them in not a good way.
Well, I think we all know it's very true. We'll grow up with things that we hold dear to us, which could be family traditions, but those things can become prejudices as well. And we, politically, and we will usually assume what, where we live, it will influence us, where we go to college, or whatever educational system we're a part of. And that can, in a sense, that probably needs to be deconstructed.
Well, yeah. So there's a healthy indoctrination, but then maybe we should talk for a moment about the unhealthy kind. You know, what does that mean? Because it's not just we may be taught things that are not totally biblical, but maybe it's also the way that it's done. If we're pressured to, maybe even against our own convictions or conscience, to accept something that it's kind of going beyond what the Bible teaches.
Well, sometimes you're just going with the flow, but a lot of times I think we do have a gut reaction to some of these things, and it's not just how it's said, how it's done, but sometimes it's how it makes you feel. Because, and then if you're expected to reproduce it, which I think we see a lot of times in systems,
right? So we're tempted to ignore a signal. It may be kind of like a warning light that's going off.
Right.
Against our better judgment. I can think of lots of times I've done that. But it's unhealthy, well, I would say, if we're in a group and we're not allowed to disagree. And I guess there's a difference between just being difficult and ornery and cantankerous, but or between that and having an actual difference of view that may be biblical, right. But we want to have a climate where we can talk about these things.
I always think that it's a welcoming questions. I feel I can ask questions? And I remember years ago looking in scripture, and it's something that helped me, is that Jesus doesn't mind people asking questions. And you don't see God getting upset unless you question the nature of God and his ability to do something.
Yeah, no questions.
And so questions are really welcome. So I think for me, I thought, that's where I need to see. There's questions and then there's questioning, you know, right. And it's a little bit different. But sometimes I agree. I probably haven't asked questions in the right way, and right. I can understand that. But I think feeling free to ask questions.
Sometimes it's hard to ask a question because you feel like you're being disloyal, or maybe it's not taken very well. You're made an example of.
Well, I think that can happen a lot of times because everything tends to be done publicly, whereas there should be a time where, can I respond? Can I fill in a form without my name being on it, without my handwriting being recognized?
You want honest feedback, but it's not anonymous.
Yeah, that's right. So
it's easy to lead the group to say what you want. Well, you know, with unhealthy indoctrination, we've talked about this in previous conversations. We've looked at a number of scriptures, familiar scriptures, and we've challenged some of the forced interpretations. For example, saying that the church is the kingdom. Now, we've talked about that a lot in the earlier conversations. It's simply not true.
No, it is part of the kingdom.
Yes, and a manifestation of the kingdom, but it's not the same. We've talked about falling away. Falling away doesn't all mean what many people think it means. And just because you leave one church, it doesn't mean that you've left God. We've challenged.
We sort of called that one church for life, didn't we? Yeah. To say that it's not wrong to go somewhere else that you find your spiritual needs are met better.
Yeah. We talked about fruit and what that means, a life of productivity, which is very different to the way it's often interpreted, the word divisive. We've talked about.
Well, that often comes in with asking questions because it's seen as perhaps you're causing division by asking a question or putting somebody
exactly.
to the test.
You know, and I've thought of a few more kind of terms that we hear. In the 70s, when I became a Christian, and occasionally since then, I hear the phrase the Lord's Church. And the Lord's Church means not all who are seeking God, calling on Jesus with a pure heart in the world. It means, no, just our group. But if you say that's the, if we are the Lord's church, then there are no other options. I mean, you have to stay with it no matter what. Or a formula, disciple equals Christian equals saved, you know, which is so, that could be misused so easily, because discipleship is a process. It's not just a one-time thing. And that can underscore kind of a theology of works, or what we call performance theology.
I think of the times when something has clearly happened between a leader and a congregation. And mm-hmm. I've seen it where congregations, I've been a part of congregations where we're not happy with what leadership is doing. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people don't want to speak up. They'll just say, oh, just trust in God's will. God will work in time.
God will, yeah. But of course, he's always going to work.
And then I've also been in situations with leaders where there is a conflict and they'll turn it back and say, well, where's your faith? You know, you need to be a peacemaker.
Well, that's a good one, yeah.
You know, where's your faith in all of this to see this conflict through? And yet rarely have I actually seen conflicts resolved.
And that kind of language just shuts down questions. So certainly propaganda and spin and tight control, that's not healthy. And I think, tell me if I'm being too strong here, if you're in a group that says you're not allowed to disagree and you cannot leave the group ever, that's not healthy.
No, because there's just a lot of control, and the implication is that you will, if you're outside of this group, then you're going to be outside of a relationship with God, and you're lost. That becomes the implication.
Vicky, we were talking a couple weeks ago, I guess around this theme, and you said something I really liked, and we were talking about the kind of the quality of biblical teaching, people being fed the word. And you said something like, you know, people are just given milk, only milk, and then they're blamed for not being mature. I thought that was really good.
Well, I think I was referring to, and it's not just in the fellowship of churches we've been a part of, but I know it's a lot of churches, they kind of have a course study series.
Yeah.
And it's useful. And I look back and I think memorizing scripture was very useful. But if that is the only thing that's continuously put out there, for years and years and years.
Yeah, here are 40 verses. You don't need the other. It's over 30,000.
Right. So, but as a result, it becomes a very narrow band of what your teaching and your understanding is and your adaptability. And so then when reaching out to people, perhaps, you know, or even any situation, thinking, well, these 40 scriptures are going to provide me with the answers.
Right. You know? I remember possibly it was frustration that the writer of Hebrews has. He's telling them some really cool things about Melchizedek in the Old Testament, and he halts and says, I'm not sure you can even take this because you only have milk.
That's right.
And
I think even just the focus has been sometimes on just focusing on, you only need the New Testament.
Right.
And you only need Jesus. And I think, yes, there's some truth to that. You just need Jesus to be saved, but there's so much more if you don't have the foundation and understand the significance and the miraculous things that God has done through history.
Right, then
we're going to have a lot of, we need a lot of scaffolding. We're not going to have a sure foundation.
And the whole Old Testament points to Jesus, so we need that.
Yeah.
Well.
So, okay, we're talking about some of the unhealthy doctrine that...
Indoctrination.
Yes, yeah. And unhealthy things that perhaps we've heard, probably we've even taught, and then we've...
Yeah, I have.
But then what do we do? How do we deconstruct it and then reconstruct? And we're not wanting to just make a big pile of rubble here of someone's faith, of our own faith, but there are some times where we need to really examine things.
Yeah, so, right, putting things back together. But somehow we got to distinguish between teachings that are clearly biblical, in the New Testament, apostolic teachings, teachings that verses not just possibly prove, but that are very directly obvious, things like the need to forgive other people, to be gracious, to rely on God, things that are not so crystal clear. Well, all Christians need to engage in street preaching, you know. I mean, you might find an example of that with a few people. But separating our traditions from what the Bible says, and that's not an easy thing to do, particularly if we say, well, wait a minute, what's the difference? I thought all of our teachings and practices were fine.
Yeah, I think, I mean, even today, a lot of times we're talking about teachings and practices, but there's also this thing that we need to align our values. And I think there's got to be a difference sometimes between spiritual teaching versus what things are important to us. And we can get those muddled up even within ourselves.
Sure. I mean, the kinds of things people think about, maybe we can talk about some specific passages. We looked before at Matthew 18. If your brother sins, you know, just talk to him, which is, it's a biblical principle. But often the people we need to talk to are people over us. And that passage doesn't really work for those. Then 1 Timothy 5, where it says, don't bring an accusation against an elder lightly. You know, it needs to be substantiated. When you're talking to a leader, 1 Timothy 5 applies, not necessarily Matthew 18.
But part of it is, even in that phrase, people who are over us. I think there should be this much more level of equality within the church and respect. And that when we have a hierarchy, then these verses get used to control. But
the Bible does say respect those who are over you.
Right.
So it's not that there isn't.
But maybe sometimes we've got to consider, how does somebody become over us in the church or organization that we're in? You know, is it justified that they're actually over us?
Yeah, and I thought of Matthew 28 that we talked about. We've talked about a lot of passages, Ephesians 5:3, in our conversations on sexuality. We had a conversation on money. I mean, just for example, Malachi 3:10, people say that you have to give 10%. There's a principle for us now. It's honoring the Lord, because he's being dishonored. But there's nothing in the New Testament about giving 10%. And you can rethink that and say, oh, I've been misled, I'll stop giving, which isn't the right conclusion.
No, because the money, you're honoring God. He's looking at the heart and what we're doing. So, but I think honoring the Lord with your wealth is very different. And it's up to you to make that decision rather than being told what you've got to do.
Yeah. I mean, so we've got to think through this biblical commands versus church traditions. Any other passages come to your mind?
Oh, I think, I mean, a lot of times that we can get so focused on baptism as well. I mean, baptism for sure is part of salvation, but we get to the point where that's the only thing that matters in our minds for salvation.
Right. And we're going to need to think clearly about baptism. It's immersion. The early church was pretty clear on that. We often would say, unless you have a perfect understanding of it, you have to do it over. It doesn't actually say that in the Bible, though. Acts 2:38 is pretty clear, speaking for itself, but we're tempted to make an inference. Well, if you didn't really understand the Holy Spirit, or maybe you didn't confess one of your sins, or you didn't quite understand this was the point of salvation, then it's no good. Well, maybe, but that position is not really in the Bible. That's an inference that we're drawing.
Well, then, if you keep doing that, making these inferences, and you extrapolate, and you put too much into one verse, then
I mean, what about all the other verses?
Yeah, and then before you know it, that becomes the linchpin for everything.
Right, it's the linchpin, it's a litmus test, it's the shibboleth, it's the way you tell whether he's a good guy or a bad guy.
Right, and so what happens, and I know, I've seen it, I've even experienced it, is when someone comes into the fellowship or visits the fellowship, that becomes the test almost of, will you be accepted? Are we, you know, did you have the right baptism or not? Or the right understanding? Or should we say our understanding? I think, can any of us claim to really have the right understanding? Because if you're like doing, you've got to do all these loops, jump through these loops and hoops or whatever, or tie knots, I don't know what it is. Then
all those things.
Yeah, you're saying that this is the only way.
Yeah, I mean, I know I didn't understand baptism. I mean, I knew, boy, I needed to do this to be forgiven, but there was stuff about the Holy Spirit I was deeply confused on, and I didn't learn until much later.
Well, and also sometimes God continues to reveal his word to us, so that this idea that you've got to be perfect or else to me, what becomes concerning is it can almost become a work. It's a point of judgment, and it's a work, and if you and it's drawing a line, and I think it becomes, well, it becomes dog. You become dogmatic. There's a dogma in there, isn't there?
Right. So we're looking at different biblical commands. Our own interpretations, our traditions, sometimes they go beyond it. I hate to say this, but Hebrews 10, don't give up meeting together. But it doesn't say you have to go a certain number of times a week to church. Although it'd be nice to, yeah, I would love to be with my brothers and sisters every day. But with life, you know, to use Hebrews 10 to say you must come to this meeting or that meeting because of Hebrews 10, I think that's a misuse of it.
So what we're talking here is that if we're talking to deconstruct some of the things, we're talking about some of our church culture, mm-hmm. our traditions, yeah. our systems that have been put in place with good intentions, but they mm-hmm. are not going to necessarily decide whether you will be lost or saved when you meet Jesus.
Someone may tell you you're not going to be saved unless you follow these traditions, but
right.
you know, we believe in that.
So in a sense, we're looking at taking away some of these things, keeping strong the core and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his word,
yeah.
but taking away some of these external things that can be helpful, but on the other hand, they're not salvation issues.
No, and for some of them, they're a heavy yoke. Jesus criticized the Pharisees for putting burdens on people and not lifting a finger to help them. And this is when Christianity becomes really unpleasant. It's just right. performance. It's not about a relationship with God.
Right. Well, it's interesting when you're going back to money. We've lived in different parts of the world. Mm. And when we lived in Scandinavia, I mean, people get taxed at almost 50%.
Well, when we were first there, our tax rate was 60%, as I recall, or 70. Yeah. It was up there.
Well, but so therefore to tell someone to give 10% is...
10% of your gross income, yeah, you might be... So now you're actually giving 25 or 30% of your take-home.
Yeah, because of the taxation. And so these, again, these are the sort of things that you have to say, no, that's not exactly what the Bible's talking about here,
no,
you know.
No. Tithing doesn't, it's not a principle for Christians. You know?
Right, yeah.
It couldn't be.
It couldn't be. And again, there's all the sorts of things that we've learned is that giving your time can be just as valuable.
Yeah.
And it's a sacrifice, yes.
Healthy ways to deconstruct. It's not just to partly think through the scriptures or just read isolated verses, but to study more deeply and to be willing to question things we've been taught or things that we've taught.
So it's really for us to try to distinguish what are some of the church traditions, our cultural conditions, versus biblical commands.
Yeah. I guess with the reconstructing, putting things together again, because we don't want them to get mucky and, you know, or we need to kind of deconstruct again. What kind of relationship should we be looking for? What kind of, I mean, if you think things through and you feel a freedom in Christ, okay, this is great, but all your friends are binding these things on you, their own traditions, and they haven't thought through these issues, then that could be quite hard, you know, swimming against the current.
Well, I think if, you know, we end up that with that old traditional view of discipleship, of I need to get advice, I need to be told what to do. But today, many people are involved in coaching, and which has much more of a positive outlook.
I mean, you've got me involved in coaching. I mean, you've been doing it for 3 years. For me, I just started this year. I mean, receiving coaching.
Yeah.
That's been great. Do you want to say anything about that or your experience?
Well, I think it's the positivity that comes from it. Instead of being constantly told what you're doing wrong, it's actually looking at your God-given strengths and saying, how can we maximize with these and how can we help others with these? And that core belief that most humans want to help other humans. They're not trying to hurt them. Yeah. And therefore, instead of being... You know, it's not this coercive. Am I having to be squished and twisted to, you know, for God's will to be done or for someone to believe that God's will is being done in my life?
No. I mean, most people who are involved in discipling or discipleship, I think they've got good motives. But, boy, it feels very different. I mean, the coaching I've had and the group I've been in acknowledges that we're all going to have different kinds of strengths. We have different gifts. Victory will look very different in different lives. So to try to make everyone live the same lifestyle, that's not going to work. And yet,
right.
I used to teach everyone needed to have the same lifestyle. They needed to kind of live like
it's
me.
It's not telling you what to do. It's asking questions to facilitate your own thinking. And I think giving us space to let the Spirit work.
Mm.
And to have confidence that others will give you constructive feedback. But I think constructive feedback, often in church settings, has been, we've got to deal with your sin. And then if you just focus on that, you feel beaten down, rather than there's a victory and there's victorious life ahead if I can really focus on putting Christ in my life.
And it may not sound like we're talking about deconstruction or reconstruction here, but I think we really are. We're talking about a climate that's open, that where there's listening and respect.
Yeah, where, questions are welcome.
Right, because
your input is sought rather than you're told what to do. That's very different.
So I've thought about this a lot. I've got loads of ideas, but I think we really need. We need relationships with people who don't take their own traditions too seriously, who really love the word, and who are willing to think about it.
Right, not just someone to give an answer.
Yeah.
It's much more of a collaborative approach of saying we need each other, which is what the scripture talks about, that the body of Christ, you can't all be this and you can't all be that in 1 Corinthians 12.
Yeah.
But
excellent.
But being part of the reconstruction is having perhaps a different frame of reference, shall we say, rather than a framework.
Right. So it doesn't start with church culture. It starts with Jesus and the apostles.
Right. We're the framework is on the outside, but the frame of reference within is much more, in alignment with spiritual things.
Not everyone, not every leader is wired the same way. I mean, I think everyone loves the word, but we're different. But ultimately, we need to have some friends and some, let's say, leaders who are doing their own thinking, who know how to think and aren't intimidated by that. I like what George Orwell said: if people cannot think well, others will do their thinking for them. And some people are okay to have other people think for them. They don't really have many questions.
Right.
But so many people are wired very differently. I think you and I are very much like that. We don't want to just accept it because someone else says it.
Right. Well, I also think sometimes we've got words that we've made them synonymous, is that leadership equals spirituality equals authority or the right to tell people what to do.
Yeah.
And I think that's something that's very different, that that spirituality has got nothing to do with somebody in a leadership position. But there has been this idea that if you're a leader, then you're more spiritual.
Just be by virtue of being a leader. Well, hopefully leaders are spiritual, but if leadership is simply based on your productivity, you can end up with a lot of men and women in leadership who, the heart's not in the right place.
Right. To me, what has always been important is that it's righteousness. And I think that a lot of times leadership doesn't necessarily equate with righteousness. But if you ask questions, one of the things that can come back is, you're self-righteous because you're asking that question. Or I was always told, you're proud because a proud person knows a proud person. You recognize pride in someone else's life. And so I've always thought, all of us have pride. One way or another, who isn't proud?
Yeah.
But if you always have that thrown back at you, you're made to feel self-righteous. It's a way then of not being able.
Vicky, what do you think we should do? If we've done the work, we're thinking through our faith, what is essential to the faith, what is extraneous or tradition? We're trying to reconstruct now, be in a healthy environment. What if your leaders aren't willing to try to re-examine to examine their faith or the system? What do you do then?
From personal experience, because I know I've definitely been feeling this for a number of years, I think it takes a lot of courage to move forward because it's a lonely place, because you don't feel like you've got the support of the community that you've been involved with for so long, but you know for yourself, I need to do this. And the spirit's talking to you. You're like, I've got questions, but you're finally at a point where you're like, I'm not a bad-hearted person because I've got questions.
Maybe you need a new group.
But it's so difficult to find a new group or to regroup, as we're talking about, to reconstruct, to regroup.
Or even to start your own. These are not easy things.
These are not easy things. And yet, I think that can sometimes prevent us from looking at what's in the heart and the mind and the soul.
Well,
and I believe that people, if they're going to church and reading their Bibles, they're good-hearted people. But sometimes they need permission. We need permission to say, I've got to examine these things because perhaps this is just not working for me.
No.
But it's very hard. I know I grew up, my background is in health and safety. And I was talking with you the other day about how we were always told when we did fire safety that if you're in a high-rise building, you shelter in place, you stay there. And we just accepted that because that's what was taught, that's what was in all the brochures. And then I remember there's been some horrendous loss of life in London, in Chicago, where people did that. They did what was told.
Dubai.
Yeah, there's been, and it's just scary. But, you know, because those things shake you to your core because you're like, I believe that. Why? How does this happen? And then you've got to rethink it and you've got to relearn something. Mm-hmm. And you've got to say, wow, we were wrong. It wasn't intentional. But I just remember there are certain things I've been taught and that now have been proved incorrectly in life, but in spiritual life as well.
Yeah, I think you're putting it very graciously here. I know it's my tendency to make quick decisions. And I know if we're in a mode of thinking things through, it's very easy to jump at the first opportunity. Okay, I need a new group. Okay, here's one. Okay, I'll do that. Or here's another system. Okay, that's probably better. I'll be part of that system. And I know the Lord wants us not to rush. We were talking about this the other day, and I was thinking of that Queen song, you know, Freddie Mercury, Don't Stop Me Now. And he talks about, you know, being a supersonic man, and here he's on fire. And that would probably describe me in my earlier years as a Christian. I want to be supersonic. I want to go faster than the speed of sound, if possible.
Maybe not just the earlier years. I think that don't rush is a hard one for you.
Well, maybe the first 40 years as a Christian, but the last 10 have been better.
Yeah, some of it's because you've been physically slowed down. Age has that effect on all of us.
The thing with being supersonic, it's not just the sonic boom you cause, which is deafening to everyone else. You tend to crash into things. But not to rush. If you think, I think probably a lot of us listening to this conversation are thinking, do I have some big decisions to make here? Am I at a crossroads? You know, can I keep going the way I've been going? And to be patient and wait on the Lord can be almost nerve-rattling. Like, okay, I just need to decide something. I need to do something. And
right.
Whereas maybe the Lord wants you to wait a few days or weeks or months. Keep your eyes open.
Yes, waiting on the Lord.
It could be years even. I mean, biblically.
That book you wrote about that, wasn't it?
What book?
When God is silent.
Oh, when God is silent, yeah. The problem of human suffering.
Yes.
And it can be painful when you want direction and you can't get it.
Yes. But I just know for myself that it is you have to make sure you don't get isolated. I think that's the most important thing.
Excellent, yeah.
And you've got to keep reaching out and have a plan. I think thinking, oh, well, I'm just going to tear all this off and rip out this piece of, you know, cladding or whatever it is.
Yeah.
And we're going to have a new fresh start. There needs to be a...
No, because a lot of people do that. They end up, actually their faith starts to erode.
Right.
They don't put it together again. And probably because they weren't really taught that well to start with.
Right.
They'll put it together again and they end up in a bad place.
Right. So it's more trying to dismantle what's systemic, you know, versus what's spiritual.
Right. I mean, I guess another question Yeah, I think I've heard this from a number of people, maybe you have too. People say, I've been trying, you know, all these years or decades, I feel like it's just a waste. You know, all the years I've wasted in this system and, you know, with all these wrong emphases, is it really a waste?
I don't think so, because I mentioned earlier, because I really believe God looks at the heart. And if we've put in money and time to serve others in his name, I believe that that's how we can store up treasure in heaven from the scriptures. So I don't think it's a waste, but I think it can feel that way.
Yeah,
I feel adrift a little bit.
We can learn from our past, but that, I guess it's a natural feeling, especially if you're frustrated with your group. But
it's also because we're actually talking here about a relationship. I think that becomes a waste when we look at, because we're either looking at numbers or we're looking at statistics, which has been a part of our family of churches. And so we've been made to feel maybe sometimes that, hey, I'm not contributing member because I don't fill these, you know, these equations here.
Right. But is it a waste? I mean, God redeems everything. And I do encourage people not to look at it that way. It's like when Joseph, think of when his reunion with his brothers who had treated him so badly. This is all Genesis. It's a huge part of Genesis, isn't it? It's like from 36 to 50. And he was abused, he was treated badly, but his view is that, you know, don't blame yourselves. God used this. God's working through this. Even though it was 22 years between the time he was thrown into the pit and the time that he was reunited with his brothers.
Right. And probably that decades. Relationship was never going to be the same as it was. I think we have to understand that things are going,
well, sure.
They're going to be fluid. They're going to move on. But I think that when you examine your faith, you're going to emerge from it stronger, even though it may have taken a little time.
Right. Yeah, I mean, our goal is, we emerge stronger with, I don't know, a more exciting faith, more gracious, less judgmental, more patient.
Yeah.
I guess I'm kind of referring to the fruits of the Spirit and those kinds of passages.
Well, I think we'll understand and we'll see more our own need for humility, being able to learn rather than thinking we know it all. I think we'll come out. We'll appreciate God's mercy of just saying, wow, I've taken some time here. Or maybe I've wandered a few paths in the desert.
Yeah.
I mean, they were there a long time.
Yeah.
And sometimes I think we expect everything to be so instantaneous because we live in this very fast-paced world.
Right. So that process of deconstruction could take some time, and the reconstruction could take time. And we need to be patient.
Yeah. Just like they had to in the years in the desert. I mean, that was really a time of deconstruction, right?
I'm thinking Galatians 5:1. Do you want to read that?
Yes. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. That's Galatians 5:1.
And that yoke of slavery had to do with trying to follow the Jewish law while being a Christian. But we experienced something similar because there are other kinds of yokes.
Right.
And that's the kind of yoke that Jesus criticized the Pharisees for
but he also
that on
gives
others.
Us that lovely picture of being yoked with him, you know, as well.
Right. And his the burden's easy, the burden's light, the yoke is easy, Matthew 11. It's freedom. So I think I know someone who's a slacker and really doesn't want to be committed say, yes, we're free in Christ. Well, yeah, but not free to just be lazy or to be self-fulfilled. It's freedom to serve him.
I think you use the word slacker. There are so few people who are slackers because you can't survive in this world and be a slacker. And if you're going to add your relationship to God and you're going to church, I don't think that person's ever going to be a slacker, to be really honest, because
yeah.
It takes time and commitment.
Well, those are some interesting thoughts. I know they're important to us. We've talked about them a lot.
Right.
Is there anything else you want to say?
Well, I just think that for me, having a perspective when there are trials or there's pushback or there's something difficult that's going on makes me realize I have a faith that is worthy of being tested. Sort of the first
right.
First Peter, you know, it's like it is valuable. It's worth gold.
Right. So deconstruction can be bad, but it can be good. And it needs to be followed by reconstruction. So all this talk about deconstructing your faith, there's a right way or wrong way to do that. But it needs to be followed by reconstruction. So right. We're stronger in our faith, not walking away or...
So the faith is tested, it's purified, and it's examined, and it will reflect God.
All right. Good thoughts.
That's probably good for now.
All right. Goodbye.
Bye.